It's all right. Let's turn to Genesis 24 for one, for two. We'll go on over to Psalm 107 as well. Well, to Genesis 24 first. As you know, this is the passage where Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for Isaac. He goes into the far country to Abraham's old home country, and there he finds a bride for Isaac. We've preached about this on many occasions. And at this juncture, a little later in the passage, the servant is recounting to Laban how he met Rebecca there at the well and the occasion of it. And I just want you to notice something that he said here real quick, and then we'll go back through and review it in a second. But he's telling Laban, and I asked her this, the damsel, and said, "Whose daughter art thou?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him." And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. So since the ear and is part of the face and the wrists are part of the hands, that might give you some insight into Christ being crucified through his hands. Well, it didn't put the spikes through here because that would have just torn out. So it went ahead and put it in his wrist, true, but that's considered the hand in the Bible, just for what it's worth. But in verse 48 is what we're after. "I bowed down my head," says the servant, "and worshiped the Lord and blessed him, the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me," he says, "in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." He said he was led in the right way. Now let me just take you over to Psalm 107 real quick. And this is a psalm of gratitude that David writes. And you can see that there are some issues here about the wilderness. It says, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So that qualifies you to say so. "Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and the north and from the south." We'll talk more about that later. "And they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." But again, there in verse 7, you find the right way. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and in a world that has pretty much lost touch with right, we seek in thee the right way. And there'll be some folks here that have a crisis of morals and direction in times to come. Maybe, most likely, we all will. We certainly all have. There's some young folks here, some kids that'll grow up, and when they're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and maybe even a few years beyond that, they're going to face some times that they need to choose the right way. I pray you might just give us some insight into that here tonight for just a little while. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you noticed, and we'll go back there in a second, Genesis 24, you don't have to be there now, although you can be. You notice that servant talked about the Lord having led him in the right way. Then again, Israel in the wilderness. Now, there's more to the wilderness here. This is actually a passage that's prophetic. It fits okay with what happened in the past in Exodus, because they certainly were in the wilderness and all those things, and the Lord certainly led them in the right way. But the point is that in the future, that's going to be another case as well. It's important to know that the right way is not the quickest way. It's not the easiest way. It's not even the straightest way. Naturally, we think that point A to point B is a straight line, but Israel proved that's not true. The Lord proved that in Israel's lives as he led them out of Egypt. He didn't take them in a straight line to Canaan. That was a shortcut straight up there. He took them south, southeast, down into Mount Sinai and wound them round and round and round and round by the time it's over. It's not a straight line. It's not the way you would do it. It's not the usual way, and it's not the most expedient way. And so you can put out of your mind that the right way is always going to be convenient, because it's just not. That is almost lost upon mankind now. It's almost lost upon mankind that they should even worry about what's right or not. How often do you hear it spoken in public anymore, something that's out and out right and wrong? More and more, everything's kind of shades of gray, but not black and white. It's right and wrong. And they don't like what's right and wrong anymore. And so as we progress here through time, these last days deepen. The onslaught has continued. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse than it is now. If the Lord Jesus comes back tomorrow, that'll be great, because it can't get much worse between now and then. But otherwise, it's going to continue to down spiral and get worse and worse. The falling away will continue. The verbiage, the rhetoric, the propaganda, the brainwashing is going to continue. As I said, they're trying to convince you there's no longer a true right and a true wrong. Everything now is kind of humanistically shaded, where right is not necessarily right and wrong is not necessarily wrong all the time. After all, da-da-da-da-da. So again, the issue for God is right and wrong, but not for man. They've grayed black and white. They've compromised right and wrong. They've muddied what would have been clear water, and they've muddied your way. Because more and more what you're going to have to learn is that the Lord wants you to do right. The first question is it right? Is this the right way to go? Not the best way to go, not the fastest way to go, not the most expedient way to go, but is it the right way to go? And sometimes the right way is just harder and longer, like I said, all those things. But you might question whether right is really the ultimate consideration. By the time you're 11, 12, 13, and 14, you're going to start asking questions, and parents, you should expect them to ask questions. I'm not saying that you shouldn't give them answers, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be firm, but you know, everybody has to make a decision about whether they're going to follow right or wrong. And so there's a crisis coming for every kid that sits here, for every teen that sits here. Of course, us adults have been through it, still go through it at all times. And once again, the world works on you just as bad as it does your teenagers. I mean, it's constantly, you know, there's a constant stream of propaganda trying to get you to shift just a little at first, but once you give them an inch, ooh, baby, do they take 6 miles. And the issue is right and wrong. For the hour when that debate in your heart rages, you're going to have to make up your mind whether right is the consideration or not. And you're going to have to ask yourself, you know, and you will, because it's going to cost you to do right. It's going to cost you to go the right way. And you're likely going to have to ask yourself, so is it worth it? It's a fair question. Is it worth it? And so tonight, for a little while, it's not going to be real long or anything, I don't think, but I'd like to point you to some important traits of the right way. And with the idea being, you know, is it really worth it? Well, it's possible it's not. If, you know, we can discard the things that I have to say tonight here from the book, maybe you could just compromise and go a little gray. You know, maybe you could do that. But let me just point out some things about the right way, if I could. We're back in Genesis 24 right now, with this servant of Abraham who's gone into the far country. He has 10 camels, a small entourage. He has all kinds of stuff packed on those camels. He's out to seek a bride for Isaac. And if you'll read earlier in the chapter, it's a chapter worth reading well. And you know, I get a lot of preaching material out of this one, because there's just some remarkable things that happens here. This guy, he's a type of the Holy Spirit, with Isaac being a type of Christ back home, and Abraham being the type of the Father who sent him. And he's seeking a bride for Isaac, and that's you. And he shows up at this well in the right town. And he gets off his camel. He's got to stand there. You know, he's got 10 camels with him. And so he can't go far, because he's got these camels are his ride home. So it's not like he can leave the camels. I mean, he should have brought a motocross bike, because then he could have buzzed around and found the prettiest girl in town. But no, he's got these camels he's got to hang out with. And so he's standing here and thinking, you know, with this camel, there's 10 camels, he's holding the leash, the reins, whatever. And he says, man, do I feel like a dork. He's standing there holding these reins, and he says, Lord God, you can read it. He says, I stand here by the well of water, and I'm going to need your help, because I can't go find a bride for Isaac. I got to stand here by these camels. And he said, so I just let it be that when a girl comes along and I say this to her, that she said this to me back. And then I'll say this to her, and that way I'll kind of know that you're in this. And the Bible says that before the words were fully out of his mouth, along comes Rachel. And Rachel shows up, and he says, hey, give me a drink of water. She said, I'll give you a drink, and I'll draw for your camel. So, well, that's exactly what he said. So, I mean, it's coming to pass. It's a remarkable thing. She draws water for 10 camels. A starving camel can drink 55 gallons of water, according to my research. And so this is not a small job. It's not, you know, let's squirt some water in their mouths and call it good. No, no, no. She's drawn water for a while. And the Bible even says that he waits until she's finished drawing water for the camels before he commits to her, because he doesn't want to do the job. But so he tells her who he is, and he says, I'm come to find a bride for Isaac, and all that stuff, and puts the, you know, the bracelet on her wrist and the earring in her ear, and she sees he's got the goods. The camels are packed out with stuff to prove that Isaac's no bum, you know. And so she's ready to go. She wants to go, but they have to go home and see Laban and all that. So he's explaining all this stuff to Laban. And again, the whole key, verse 48, and I bowed down my head, worship the Lord. This girl has answered, is the answer to my prayers. The Lord plainly was in it. I said this. She said it back to me, just like I said, even before the words were out of my mouth, even before I'm done praying, she says that. And blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Now, one day you're going to probably come to an hour of debate about, really, is the price it's going to cost to do the right thing and go the right way, is it really worth it? I mean, maybe we could think about, you know, convenience a little bit, expediency just a little bit. Maybe we could shave a corner just a little bit, because I'm not so sure that it's the right way, that right is everything. I mean, maybe there's some other considerations about whether it's than just whether it's right or wrong. I mean, really? I mean, maybe we could shade it a little bit, and so that, you know, I don't want to get off messed up or anything, but it's going to cost a lot to go the right way. And so the question becomes, is that, you know, is that the right way to do things? Well, you can answer the question by asking yourself this. Before you compromise and go a little gray, right? Shade it just a little to the gray side. Then think about this. This guy shows up to a well, and to him a strange country. Prays a prayer unto the God of his master, and before he's done praying, here comes the girl who answers the question exactly as he prayed. I mean, he's just showed up in town. Here comes the right girl from the right family, at the right time, at the right moment, in the right place. That doesn't just happen every day. And my question for you is, do you need more of that in your life or less? Because one of the things that you'll find in the right way is the blessing of providential guidance. I mean, it was a remarkable thing that the Lord did for him beside this well, because he brings this girl along at just the right time. She says just the right thing, does all this work, and it is the right girl from the right family as well. He wasn't just going there to marry anybody, to haul somebody, just somebody back to marry. He was going for the right person and the right family, the right girl, and all those kind of things. And I mean, it happened just like that. It was providential guidance. It's her leaving the house after putting on her makeup, you know, at just the right time so that she arrives just as he's finishing praying. It's a remarkable thing. It's like, you know, the Lord saying, hey, you guys go into town and, you know, you'll find a donkey tied outside, and just grab that little baby donkey and take the mama with it, by the way, and I'm going to ride that donkey into town, and that's going to be, you know, one of the things that shows that I'm the Messiah. He said, oh, and if somebody says, hey, what you doing with my donkey? You just tell them the master hath need of it. They walk into town, and they, sure enough, there's a baby ass, there's a donkey. And they take it, and a guy says, hey, what you doing with my donkey? He said, the master hath need of it. He said, oh, okay. Now try that with somebody's Escalade and tell me how that works out for you. Providential guidance, brethren. Now, I don't know. The question is, is it worth? Is the right way worth it? Well, it depends on whether you want providential guidance to kind of make the way for you, or if you don't need any of that in your life, just do what you want to do. Because I don't know about you, I can use all of this I can get. I mess things up enough and wander around in half light and twilight and dim light and everything else enough that, you know, when the Lord shows up and is plainly leading and guiding, I am all for it. I don't need less of that in my life. I need more. So before you decide to compromise right, you should ask yourself, do I want God to do something special for me ever or not? Now, don't think you're going to do right and the Lord's going to go bang. And, you know, every time you do it, it's like, you know, it's like sprinkling candy. Every time you do it, it's like, you know, punching a candy dispenser. You put in your 50 cents, get what you want. And every time it gives it to you, right? It's not going to be like that. You're going to do right, and then you're going to wonder, wow, I wonder what I got out of that. And maybe it doesn't show up for 2 weeks or 2 years. But because you've done right, God does some guides you in some providential fashion that he wouldn't have guided you before. I don't know how you are, but I look backwards in my life about all the stuff I messed up and some right decisions I made for the Lord. And I sure am glad I made some of those right decisions, because I am certain that I'm married to somebody tonight that I wouldn't be married to if I hadn't gone about it the right way. I am certain that I have children and children serving God that I wouldn't have and that might not be serving God if I had done things differently than I did. The question is, and you're going to have to live a good bit of your life perhaps and see it more in retrospect than you see it in prospect, because frankly you see it better from up there looking back than down here looking out, right? But what you need to ask yourself is, do I want ever, you know, how much do I want the Lord to guide and lead me the way he led this man? And those disciples, it didn't make sense just to walk into town and find a donkey. I mean, let's just go buy a donkey. No, you just walk in and find one and take it. Hey, what you doing? Master has need of it? Oh, okay. Weighs 400 pounds. Got muscles this big. Oh, okay. See, it didn't happen that way. It may not have, but it's in the Greek. See, brother, you don't need Greek. What you need is to believe the book you got. But when you're, you know, get in that bind where it'd be really easy to do wrong, or do it the wrong way, and if it's not even baldly wrong, just not really as right as you could, you need to count the cost. Because there are times that, and you can't program it in, and you don't get to choose when, and you don't get to choose how. But God does something for people that in verse 48 are in the right way. The right way, not the compromise way. Right? All right, notice something else, if you wouldn't mind. Look, if you will, in 1 Samuel 12. Within the right way will be providential guidance. 1 Samuel 12. Okay, another scenario. 1 Samuel 12. Israel has been doing okay coming out of the period of the judges. And they're doing okay. God's going to give them a king one day. And I think fully that the Lord's intention was to give David as their first king. But Israel did something pretty stupid, as it turns out. They decided they wanted to be like all the nations. And they decided that they wanted a king to go out before them and fight their battles, because they're tired of taking the initiative themselves. And so they ask for a king. And by the way, this did not make the Lord happy. Notice down in verse, we can start with verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king should reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. That was the insult. When God was their king, they said, we want another king. We want a flesh and blood king to go out before us and lead us and fight our battles. So, verse 13, Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, that's Saul, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before you. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and that was a sign to Israel that you guys have royally messed up. You've rejected God as your king to get this big, tall dork who winds up not being the best choice, right? Saul. Verse 18, So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain and that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Oh God, we're scared of dying now. I mean, Samuel, pray for us. So we don't want to die. We didn't know that this was going to get this bad. We didn't know we were messing up quite so bad. Well, why didn't you believe me? Well, we just didn't think that you had the right slant on it. But they've really messed it up really bad. Verse 20. Samuel's answer to a people that are afraid they're going to die because of this. And you have to admit, this is a royal mess up. I mean, it is. It's a big deal. Verse 20, And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. So, in answer for what to do after you have really messed up, and after you've fallen, maybe it's the issue for you, like maybe with me, falling over and over again in the same thing. You thought you had victory, but it didn't work out to be so well, so much. Maybe that's you. But his answer for somebody who has messed up, and you mess up bad, so how do I fix it? Well, maybe you expect for some, you know, monstrous miracle to happen and for the Lord to mysteriously, supernaturally remove the desire from you or some such thing like that. You know, maybe you think that there's some, you know, thunder and lightning or something that's going to fall to give you power over the sin. A little charismatic in all of us, like I said this morning, right? But notice the answer is far less dramatic than all that. Because really, all the Lord says, they say, oh no, we don't want to die. And Samuel says, verse 20, fear not. You've done all this wickedness. Yep, what you did was wicked. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after the vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain. And me, I'm going to pray for you. God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. It'd be a sin for me to cease to pray for you. And I'm going to teach you the right way. So the answer after falling was to do right. Now I know you want the Holy Ghost to sweep in and give you this massive victory. Good luck with that. Happens on occasion. Maybe happened once in your life. But in the main, you're going to have to, I'm sorry, you're going to have to fight cigarettes. Whatever habits you started in your life back in the bad old days or that you picked up when you were backslidden, probably those are going to hang around as thorns in your side and as memories that in the secrecy of the night, you go back and revisit those precious memories. And it's wrong. And you're going to, you know, in the end, instead of the Lord giving you this dramatic, theatrical deliverance in power and majesty with the choirs of angels singing and trumpets, instead, you just have to get up in the morning and do right. Much less dramatic than all that. Do the right thing. I mean, if you dug yourself a hole shovel by shovel, then fill it back in shovel by shovel. Now, you just have to do the right thing. You have to do one right thing at a time, one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, week after week. And after you get some distance from it, it releases its claws in you a little bit, if you stay vigilant. I just want to say that the right way, he said, I'm going to teach you the right way. As it turns out, they still didn't do all that well because they didn't do what he said. They still went after other gods and all those sort of things. But my point is that doing right is still the answer after a fall. You want something else to happen after a fall. You want to be relieved of the burden of your guilt. And you want the Lord to do something sweeping and miraculous. And more often than not, with most things in our lives, you're called to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before, get up the next morning and start over again, doing right. And this time, just don't yield to temptation and do wrong. Just do right. I'm saying in the right way, before you throw it out, just remember that God providentially guides you in that way. And know as well that it's still the answer after you've fallen. Just doing right. Getting back in the right way. Now, it's just right to be in church. It's just right to read your Bible. It's just right to make a habit of prayer, no matter how much you struggle with it. Get back in the right way. It's not terribly romantic. You just get up and plow again. Plow the right field the right way. There's something else I'd point out to you. Look in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra. Second Chronicles, Ezra. Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 8. Now, Nehemiah goes back to build the wall. Next book over. Ezra goes back into the land and leads a ambassador back there to rebuild the temple. Two different things going on at once. And so Ezra is going to go back. And if you'll notice, covering a lot of ground here just to try to sum it up here. Notice verse chapter 7, verse 21 first. And I, Artaxerxes, that's a king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. So, those of you check writers in my government, whatever Ezra needs, you give it to him, right? Verse 22, unto 100 talents of silver, so we're talking even money here, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. I mean, you have all the salt you want. Whatsoever is commanded by the Lord, by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. I mean, Artaxerxes is fully aboard with this. So you go to the next chapter, Ezra chapter 8, and Ezra's getting ready to go and actually leave town with his ambassador, whatever it was they had there, the caravan, and go. And so it says in verse 21 that Ezra said something peculiar. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. I mean, you're carrying a bunch of gold and silver, coins and valuables. You have a lot of material stuff and, you know, enough to feed quite a lot of people. And, you know, king will send soldiers if you ask him. But he said, you know, I just didn't feel right about asking the king for that. And so I'm ashamed of verse 22 to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy. I mean, God's going to lead us against our enemies. And so he said, we sought of him a right way. And so they went without a band of soldiers to go with them, and they were still got to the land fine. They were still protected. I wanted you to see there that in the right way, there is also an endowment of protection. You're protected, and you'll see more in a second, so don't jump too far, but you'll be protected in the will of God as you can not be protected anywhere else. You just can't. I mean, again, don't go off your rocker with this, but in the will of God, you are indestructible. Until the Lord decides to take you. Whereas you don't have that kind of protection outside the will of God. And I'm not asking you to go test it. I'm just saying that. You can do whatever God wants you to do in the right way. On the right path, doing right. Once you start doing wrong, then there's going to be judgment that falls. Okay? But it's an endowment of protection. He said, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers. And so I'm not saying you should never get insurance or that you don't ever need a lawyer or you never have to go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. I am saying that you should be conscious of getting in the will of God and doing things the right way, because God protects his own. And again, once you know, you look back in retrospect at, I mean, the time you're my age, you look back and you see all kinds of ways you could have been killed one day. All kinds of days. And somehow it didn't occur. So you wonder about that, right? And you say, what's the answer? Well, God did that. I mean, God is my safety. My life, my ministry is a series of train wrecks that didn't happen because God was gracious and protected, put a shell around and protected in ways that none of us can, you know, engineer or buy with money. Look in Psalm 107, our other text here. Psalm 107. Now, in Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We can sing that song. Notice he gathered them out of the lands of, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Now think in history where this might have happened. They wandered in the wilderness. Well, you see that and you're thinking about Israel in the wilderness in Egypt, right? And I don't question that a lot of this is true of the wilderness in Egypt, but in the wilderness leaving Egypt, Israel wasn't gathered, verse 3, from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south. This is a prophecy of the future when the Lord restores Israel and gathers them from north, south, east, and west, takes them out into the wilderness and the tribulation, appears to them again and feeds them and leads them once again as he led them in Exodus. Okay? And so I know there's a, it's like a dual fulfillment. It happened once in part, and then it's going to happen in the future in fuller part. It's like that. You get on verse 5, though, and you notice that, sure enough, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness, they did, in a solitary way. I should just take note there in verse 7, he says he led them forth by the right way. Okay, the right way is also going to be a solitary way. You probably won't have as many friends in the right way as you had on Facebook. Because I know you had thousands of thousands of friends on Facebook. Oh, and they were good friends too, weren't they? No. The right way is a solitary way, and there's not as many people that are going to want to go with you there. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry, thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way. Would you notice that in the right way, there is a normalcy for hardship? Right? Now, protected, yes. Amazingly, Israel, who at that juncture was not a military powerhouse, they've been slaves for 400 plus years. They walk out, go out into the wilderness, and the Amalekites attack them. I mean, they're thrown into a full-scale military battle really early on. Just a citizen army, a slave army, really. And so, you know, where the Lord got them through that. My point is that, yeah, there's provision there. And there's protection there, yes. But there's also hardship there. That's normal. In verse 5, they're hungry. They're thirsty. Now, you may be among those that have been sold the idea that a Christian should never be hungry, thirsty, poor, sick, or hurting. And you've been sold a bill of goods. Say, well, why? Because, like, dude, Paul, whipped, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, sunk, eventually beheaded. Paul. Well, then there's Jesus. And then there's Peter. Then there's this long list of people in martyrs' mirrors who were the real thing and had the real stuff, and they paid the price for the right way, and it was not a strato lounger with a vibrator built into it. It was not good. I mean, it was not comfortable. The normalcy of hardship. You get in the middle of stuff and troubles beset you round about, and You know, you thought, again, you had the misconception that point A to point B for the Lord is always a straight line. You know, there's no reason at all that I just can't go from there to there, because that's the straight way. And instead, the Lord leads you whoom, around and up and down and under, and you have to go in underground or something. It's not a straight line. And along the way, you're hurting, sick. You know, the hot water heater blows up. Tranny falls out of your car, and you hadn't got the money to fix it. Folks, I'm sorry, but hardships are part of it. It's normal. You say, it's the devil. Oh, probably not. Might be. But even if it is, it doesn't matter. Lord still lets you go through it. If the Lord blows up your car, if the devil blows up your car, if the Lord blows up your Ford, no, I'm kidding. If the devil blows up your car, well, the Lord let him do it. And there's just, you know, there are things we want to blame the devil for, and, you know, ooh, bad devil. You know, why doesn't God come to my rescue? The Lord let him do it. The normalcy of hardship is found in the right way. Yeah, providential guidance, that's cool. Yeah, after I fall, I repent, put it under the blood, get it right, and get up tomorrow and just go on. It's not more theatrical than that. Okay? In the right way, there is an endowment of protection where I'm more protected by God and the will of God than somewhere else. But that doesn't vaccinate me against trouble. It just doesn't. The normalcy of hardship. Lord, we're trying to do right here. Yeah, well, he's going to let you go through some stuff to accomplish something for him. He just is. There's something else that I'd have you see, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Proverbs 4. These will go quicker. Proverbs 4. Notice down in verse 11. Well, let's start with context here. 4:1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Now David here, Solomon here is the father. And verse 2, I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Then he starts talking about wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So we hear about wisdom all the time. We all know that there's a worldly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom. And the wisdom that descendeth from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. The other kind of wisdom, the wisdom that's down here that teaches you, you know, how to hotwire a car and, cut meth and stuff like that. Well, that's earthly, sensual, devilish. Right? Okay. Well, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding, plainly talking about heavenly wisdom. Exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Solomon's the wisest man to ever live, and was a little bit hypocritical, because by the time you get to Solomon's Song of Solomon, he's compromised that wisdom some. But his son still had access to all the wisdom that was right. Can I just point out to you in verse 11 that in the right way, you find the way of wisdom. Maybe you find the way of wisdom to be the right way. And the way of wisdom, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So you shouldn't prioritize spending $250,000 for a college education. Most likely. Usually, the Lord's not going to require that of you to serve Him. Now, if the Lord wants you to be a doctor, okay, got it. But don't go trying to find yourself in college, spending $70,000 a year. That's a real bad stewardship of God's money. But it's the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is the right way. The Lord doesn't call you to be foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Think of all the things the Bible says about the fool who doesn't know the Bible. Like I said, he knows how to hotwire a car and, you know, how to grow weed. And now you can make a living legally selling weed. I mean, boy, you know, we have advanced so far, we can now turn a girl into a boy surgically. What a bunch of nonsense. And it's earthly, sensual, devilish, satanic, witchcraft, demon-possessed, all those things. Way of wisdom is something else. All right, there's another one I want you to see here, and then we'll be almost done. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, go down to verse 128. The right way, you find there the blessing of providential guidance. It's still the answer after you've fallen. There's an endowment of protection there that you don't have somewhere else. No amount of insurance can give you. You should keep in mind that in the right way is the normalcy of hardship and trial. It's also the way of wisdom. In Psalm 119, go on down to verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. So you find the right way in the precepts of God. And the false way, you find something else. But therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right as compared to the false way. Okay? The right way is all-inclusive of God's precepts. All that God wrote is right. It's not just precepts. Precepts are formed by words. You don't have right precepts without right words. It's still a marvel how folk can justify in their minds to not have a perfectly right Bible. And hardly anybody even claims to anymore. To me, you've already given away the game by the time you've allowed the guy to go to Greek and correct your book. You've already given it away. You've already given away your victory. Thankfully, people get saved out of new versions. I believe with all my heart. Because all the message isn't compromised. It's not all corrupted. The cross of Jesus Christ can still save somebody even though they don't know everything about it they should or could. I'm grateful for that. I know people that were saved out of living Bibles. I believe it with all my heart. My mom taught Sunday school, and she taught out of a living Bible. And when I asked her for my first Bible, she gave me a Good News for Modern Man. She did. And say, well, what do you mean? Oh, I'm just saying, you have something much better. You have a perfect Bible. And you should stick with it. And they try to steal it from you at every turn. I know we've already talked about it some, but it's all inclusive of God's precepts. And precepts aren't formed without words. It takes words to put together ideas that form sentences that impart meaning. It all goes back to words. It really does. Now, if you want to see the opposite shade of this, we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice down in verse 12, talking about a wicked generation and false teachers in this day and all the things that are still in front of in the world. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have, and this pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? They've forsaken the right way. The whole problem with the wicked is they have forsaken the right way. What you're supposed to stick by at all costs. And I hope that when you come to that crisis where you have to ask yourself, well, you know, is it worth it? That you'll be able to look back over these things, these five or six things, and say, yeah, it's worth the price to pay. It's worth it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we...